So if you wanted to come closer, that'd be okay. My arm can't reach quite that far. But truly, it would be a joy for me if in some way we were smitten by the Word of God and reminded of what we need to do. That is my prayer, and I hope is yours. Did you come with an expectation of receiving something today? I hope so. I hope that whatever happens in the next, however long it takes, will be of benefit for all of us and our souls. I'm going to begin today in the fifth chapter of Galatians, and I would invite you to turn there and follow along. Galatians chapter 5, probably starting with verse 13. And it says, "Therefore, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do all the things that ye would." Let me jump down to 25 and read that. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That walking in the Spirit is a very important thing for us. A very important thing. And I'm going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians, because it's kind of explained pretty well in there how walking in the Spirit is so very important to us. And I guess that's the beginning of what I wanted to speak about today. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, starting with the 9th verse and finishing the chapter. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." This is the importance of walking in the Spirit. There's a connection being made here. The Spirit seeks out the Spirit. The spirit of man knows the spirit of man, the things that are carnal, that are natural. But the Spirit of God seeks that which is spiritual. So how important it is for us to be in a spiritual walk so that we can be sought out by that Spirit. Let me continue though. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Again, walking in the Spirit, because then the Holy Ghost teaches us concerning spiritual things. And as it says in the next verse, 14, we can discern them because we are in the Spirit. This is the importance. And in the last verse it says, "But we have the mind of Christ." And I would, if you don't mind, for my purposes today, I would kind of consider that as an example of walking in the Spirit, having a mind of Christ, following the example of the things that Christ taught and even thought and expressed. Let me go to the Book of Mormon next, on page 220. This is Mosiah, the second chapter. I'll probably read 20 through 29, but as you're turning to that, let me say that this is the task before us as individuals, to walk in the Spirit. But as many of us here know, we have responsibilities to others as well. Some of what I'm about to read will address that too. Starting with verse 20 on page 220. Even so, I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness, and his goodness and long suffering towards you unworthy creatures. This is King Benjamin speaking. And humble yourselves even in the depth of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you, that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And ye will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, and to render to every man according to that which is his due. And ye will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked, neither will ye suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. Ye will administer of your substance unto them that standeth in need, and ye will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain and turn him out to perish. We do have other responsibilities besides our own walking in the Spirit. And the first one that's listed there is to not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably. And if we can accomplish that, it will affect everybody else that we're around, including our children, that we teach them the appropriate way to go, and including others that are in need of our substance. We have a responsibility to them, that their petition wouldn't be in vain, and that they would not be turned out to perish. I've had discussions before where we talked about what that meant to be turned out to perish, and some have expressed the idea that it may literally be to perish, to die, a mortal death, and others have expressed the thought that it might be to suffer being without spiritual food, to perish maybe spiritually. I would say that could apply to both, and we have that responsibility. But my main thing here in this passage, as I read, was not having that mind to injure one another. That our mind needs to be different than that, but to live peaceably. It needs to be along those lines. And as I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it said, we have the mind of Christ. That is the mindset that we need, and not a mind to injure one another. And if you would, there's a further connection in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. The fourth chapter of Ephesians, probably 11 through 16, a well-known passage. But it never hurts to hear a well-known passage again, right? Starting with the 11th verse then, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I mentioned the children before and the things that the Book of Mormon said to do, to teach your children. And in that same passage, that we would have not a mind to injure one another. As we teach our children, as we teach those that do not know the gospel, as we take on those responsibilities that cover a whole scope of individuals, those that we should not turn out, the beggars that put up our petition, their petition to us, we don't want them to perish, especially spiritually. As we take on those responsibilities and as we teach those people, and as we have been taught, it should follow, especially with the children, that we grow up with that mindset, that we get used to that mindset. That's what we want to see. So that in verse 15, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him. I don't know, I've never thought of it quite that way before until now, but to grow up into him, whether it be from childhood or childhood in the gospel. Truly, I was in my 20s when I was baptized, and although I grew up with the church, that doesn't mean that I really knew everything that I needed to know. I'm probably, 11 years old now, if you want to look at it that way? I'm a child. I need to grow up more. If we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, as we take on those responsibilities with each other and as we grow ourselves, we become a body more fitly joined together. We become that unit that's spoken of in the 16th verse. And as we continue in that unit, isn't it interesting how unit and unity are really the same root word? As we continue in that unit, in that unity of the faith, and earlier in the chapter it says in the unity of the Spirit, as we have that kind of unity, we increase, not only by my personal opinion on what that means, but not only by numbers of people that are a part of the body, but we increase in love, and we increase in our desire to serve the Lord, and we increase in the works that God has for us and the things accomplished in his will. Well, really, the sermon was supposed to talk a lot about works, but so far I haven't said that word too often. But that's okay, because I think that we first have to start with walking in the Spirit and growing up into Christ. Actually, keep your Bibles open and turn to Daniel. The 6th chapter. If you turn pages with me, we might both get there at the same time. The 6th chapter of Daniel. And this is the story of Daniel, the one that we all know. But there's something to be learned from this that applies. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. I want to pause there. An excellent spirit was in him. We know that Daniel was a faithful servant to King Darius and was faithful to God. So he, you could say, was walking in the Spirit, and he was known to be a spiritual man. It was evident in his life. That's important to remember. Going on with the 4th verse, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They're not done looking for the chink that they can find. They had to create one, actually, because they didn't find any fault in Daniel. Now, why would that be? Because he's walking in the Spirit. There's an excellent spirit with him. In Galatians, it said that if you're walking in the Spirit, you won't want to do those lustful things. That was probably Daniel's case. I'm kind of putting the two of them together there, but it seems to make sense. Going on, though, with the story, then these presidents and princes, that would be 122 if I counted that right, excluding Daniel, that's 122. These presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Put the flattery out there first. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. That's probably 122 plus against one. And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. The king really has no idea that they're setting Daniel up, right? So he's heard flattery, and he sees quite a gathering of his underlings there to petition him. And for 30 days, they are putting the king above any other person to call to. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. He did not change what he did, even though he was in the knowledge of this decree being signed. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, This thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He realized what had happened, and then he spent his time figuring out a way out. But there was none. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. There might be a little ounce of faith within King Darius. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own great signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. That's quite a miracle, really, recorded here for us. There is more to the story, and I think we should read it. Let's go to verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, 122 plus, unless I lost count. And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and their lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, another king he served faithfully, I would assume. There's a lot of very important things in the story that could be brought out. Daniel was obedient to his Lord above being obedient to a decree of the king. Because the decree of the king was not... It was not in Congress. It wasn't in agreement with the word of the Lord. It wasn't in agreement with the commandments of God. So he should have done it that way, and he did. He was in obedience. He walked in the Spirit. In the face of knowing that that decree was there, he did the right thing anyway. And the right thing was to continue to pray to God. Three times a day. Do we do that? Three times a day? Sometimes more. Sometimes not quite that many. The rules of the kingdom were changed. There was a new decree. And that new decree set God above all else and told the people that they should fear and tremble, tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. All glory then by this decree was given to God. There was no glory to Darius or any other god or man at that point. We have here a spiritual example. Daniel endured even in the face of, well, death. He overcame because he walked in the Spirit. He did what he should do. He did the righteous thing. And he was hated for some because of the example of his life. Probably by the time wives and children and captains and governors and lieutenants and that whole list, could have been thousands for all we know. That's a lot of people assembled together. We saw the wrath of God through King Darius on those that purposefully set themselves against the living God and his servants. Can you face the spiritual lions and stay the course as Daniel did? Do your works, such as the works of Daniel here, reflect this? Do mine. The results we can see in Daniel's good works include the example of obedience, the wrath of God on the presidents, etc., the strengthened faith of Darius, and also, whether Daniel knew it or not at the time, the strengthening of future generations like us. We draw strength from the example and other examples from the Word of God because they are good examples. And I might express this a little differently, because they are examples of good works for us to follow, of actions to take that are obedient. So I present this question: has your life been, and will your life be, this kind of example of good works? This kind of example of walking in the Spirit will mine. This is as much for me as it is for anybody else. I'm going to turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. And I think I'll just read the 8th through the 10th verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Works, as we know, are very important, or we wouldn't have these examples to follow. They wouldn't be so important for us to do. Things like this, praying three times a day and doing the right thing even in the face of death. We need that example. So they're very important. But they have their place. Starting with verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Works are important. We were created for the purpose of good works in Christ Jesus. We were created for that purpose. It was ordained by God, and it says in verse 10, it was ordained by God that we should walk in them, that we should walk in good works. That's what he wants us to do. That's what we should do. So we should do that. But do that with a mind that lets us remember Remember the mind of Christ, that we remember that these works aren't going to save us. That isn't the purpose behind them. They're not going to save us. If they could save us, then we would constantly be in competition, wouldn't we? We would constantly be keeping score. Oh, look what I did this week. Look, 7 times I said the prayer over a meal. And over here, I took that back to that person. I borrowed it from them. That's another one. All right. Tally it up. What's the minimum cutoff? Do you know? Is it 1,700 in a week? 1,400 in a year? What saves you then? Look at what we would go through. It'd be like a football game. Aren't we glad that we aren't saved by our works? Verse 8. It is the gift of God for grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God. 2 Nephi chapter 11, verse 44. I'll just read it to you. But you can write it down. 2 Nephi 11, verse 44 says, "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do." There is no amount of works, presumably even good works, I would say here. There is no amount of those that are going to save us, whether it be 1 million last month. After all we can do, it is still the grace of our Heavenly Father that saves us unto salvation in the end, that brings us into the kingdom of heaven. It is a gift. That's important to remember because that's the mindset of Christ. If you would, actually I'm going to stay in the Bible. If you would turn to the 15th chapter of John. Starting about the 10th verse and probably through the 20th. John chapter 15. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." We are the friend of Christ if we follow his commandments. If we follow his commandments, we abide in his love, as Christ abides in the Father's love. Our joy will be full. That's verse 11. And verse 13 is the mind of Christ. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I don't know why this was the case, but when I was a kid, you know how as a kid you often kind of fantasize about all these things of fame and glory that you might do, or, you know, when you're growing up and you're going to be, maybe it's just for boys, maybe it's just for me, I'm sorry. That's the case. Maybe none of you have experienced this, but you know, you kind of go through those, hey, I'll be the big tough soldier, or I'll be the big tough whatever. And you have all these visions of fame and glory. And one of them that crossed my mind was, okay, here's the kid walking across the street and here comes the car, and I'm going to be like those people I saw on TV, you know, and emulate that whole thing and knock the kid over. And boy, if I get hurt, well, that's just the way it goes. I did the right thing. And that's true. That would be the right thing to do if you could do that. And that would be great. But you know what? I could be more useful. I could be a better servant if, first of all, I'm walking in the Spirit. If God wants me to do that, I'll do that. But if I lay down my life and I happen to live to 120, that would be a long time. If I happen to live to 120, if from this day forward until I die at 120, I've laid down my life for my friends because I follow the commandments of Christ, because I walk in the Spirit, and because I do those good works, that would be just as valuable as saving that child from a speeding car, if I've done it because I love like Christ loved us. That is the mind of Christ, to lay down our lives for the sake of others. Our works, then, that we should do, don't save us, but they become a gift. They become a gift to everyone around us, to those whose souls need that gift. They become a gift to one another, everybody in this room, to each other, to all those people out there that we don't know that we may never cross paths with until that one day, 20 years from now, and that one thing you can say, that one prayer you pray, that one gift you give them. Our works then do not become something that we live, because that's going to put us in a better place when he's handing out that gift of grace. It's something we do because it's what Christ did for us, and it's what everyone else needs. We become a gift then in our lives because we walk in the Spirit, because we can discern those spiritual things. We have that spiritual connection with God, and he says, this is what I want you to do next. All right, I'm right there. Someone is going to be blessed by that. Someone's going to be blessed by that. When the Holy Ghost directs you to do something, someone's going to be blessed by that. That's a good work. Do it and be glad for them and the blessing that it is from God. I didn't finish reading what I was going to read. Let's do that. Verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Christ laid down his life. He submitted to the will of the Father, and he was crucified and resurrected. He laid down his life for us. That's the mindset of Christ, that he was willing to do that. That is the pure love of Christ, that he had that charity for us. I wasn't even born then. His works, his crucifixion, the resurrection, all the healings, the miracles, were not about accomplishments, but about the love for all of us. Daniel was hated. Jesus was hated. We will be too. If we walk in the Spirit, if we are connected with the Spirit and following the commandments of God. If we're not, we're of the world, and the world's chummy with us. They love us. You're great. Not questioning, what are you doing that for? I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you said that to me. I'm just fine. I didn't do anything wrong. Or whatever their response might be. But we must do those works. And we must walk in that Spirit, for it is the right thing to do. As Daniel's example, the recorded in Daniel, the book of Daniel in the Bible, is an example to us and future generations, and Daniel probably had no clue of who we would be. We have to kind of look at our lives and wonder, will our works, the things that we do, will they be an example to future generations? Are they an example to your children who you're teaching right now? Or to your aunt and uncle's children over here, or to, you know, brother and sister so-and-so's children over here? We really kind of teach each other's children when we're around each other. Are you teaching the right stuff by your example? Will the future generations, whether it's the children we see now or the grandchildren yet to come for some of us, or the grandchildren you see now or the great-grandchildren, or however long God sees fit to let this world continue on, will they know of your example? Will you be kind of like a Daniel to them in some testimony of your life? In the third book of Nephi, chapter 12, there's some more about works. And probably most importantly, the ones that matter most. There are a lot of things that you could do that would be good works. A a lot of things that Christ would direct you to do through the Holy Ghost that would be good works. But there is essential ones that must be done that are obedience to God and therefore good works. They bear out that faith. Beginning with verse 25, that's on 673. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father, to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. Are you catching that draw all men unto me thing? So as I'm reading this, this doesn't really mean that everybody in the whole wide world gets to go to Jesus. This means that they're all going to be drawn up together before him and they're going to be judged according to their works, whether those works were good or evil. Yes, they are important. We must do good works. And then, if he so chooses, comes the gift of grace and we may have salvation. But not because of the works, yet they will be examined. They are important. But that draw all men unto me doesn't mean everybody is going to be just A-okay. That just means they're going to be facing a judgment bar. That means that I will be facing the judgment bar, and all of you will be there too. Verse 29, and it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. These are the beginning good works of a walk in the Spirit. Repent, be baptized in the name of Christ, and then endure to the end, which includes a whole bunch of other things probably from day to day. Repent and be baptized. That's the beginning of good works. That's the beginning of your example to others to look to you of what they should follow. Because it agrees with the Word of God. It's consistent with the Word of God. It's obedience to the Word of God. If you've not taken that step, search. Search your heart and your soul. And when you decide that that's what you want to do, do like Daniel. In the face of anything that the devil will throw at you, do the right thing anyway. If you're convicted that it's the right thing, if you're convicted that you want to follow Christ the rest of your days, don't let anything hold you back. Verse 30, and he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence there can no more return, because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. And for this cause he fulfilleth the words which he hath given, and he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words, and no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Nothing that doesn't walk in the Spirit, nothing that's not connected spiritually. Therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood, because of their faith, and the repentance of all their sins, and their faithfulness unto the end. Now this is the commandment, repent all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. You see, we have to have the reception of the Holy Ghost, because that is our spiritual connection. We walk in the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost gives us guidance each and every day to help us walk in the Spirit, to help us do those good things that we should do because we'll be a blessing to others, to help us come to the end here and be judged according to our works. And what did it say there in verse 29? Him will I hold guiltless before my Father. Boy, I want to be guiltless because I don't want to feel what it feels like to not be guiltless. I don't. And I don't want you to feel that way either. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. That's a whole lot of doing. It is important. But let those things that you do be because of somebody else's need. Let it be because Christ loved you enough that he gave himself for you, and that you love the people around you so much that you're going to give what God would have you give for their benefit, for their soul's benefit, first and foremost. So pile up the good works and don't keep track because it doesn't matter. But do it because doing it does matter. That's been on my mind a long time, and I hope that I can practice what I preach, as the saying goes. And let's remember to pray for each other to that end, because there are days I fall down. There's days you fall down. To do those things for one another. So pray that we have strength enough to do that, to walk in that spirit and be an example of that walk to others.